Just one point of clarification. Ian Rathie's not in Canada. We don't throw people in jail in Canada if they're American. Just wanted to make that clear. Just for relations. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've been taking a look at, it's been some time since we were together, but we were taking a look at some of these passages where the translators have divided a particular idea that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, was developing, and sometimes we miss the point. If I get up here this evening and said, therefore, well, you'd want to know what went before that, especially if I said something rather drastic. Therefore, I will never come back to Blaisdell again. And you say, well, we'd sure like to know why. I mean, we might be glad to hear that, but we'd like to know why you said you'd never come back. And sometimes we begin by reading a passage like this, therefore, and we never stop to consider what the therefore is there for. And so it's my intention just to introduce you to this little study. We have no way of covering all of this material, but I'd just like to mention a few things about each of these connections. Because as we read the scripture, we discover that it's not just a lot of ideas put together in a big book. Rather, it's the weaving together of one great truth. The truth is in Jesus, and every part fits with every other part. And it's important when we study the Bible to see how the pieces fit together. And so, I'd like us to read together here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But let's read the connecting verses, beginning at verse 17 of chapter 3. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is him hid to them that are lost. And then it goes on to speak about this glorious gospel we preach, Christ Jesus the Lord. And so you'll see on your chart, the second column, therefore having this ministry. We have a ministry that has been given to every one of us. Sometimes we speak about certain men who are in the ministry. But the fact is that every child of God has been given this ministry. Now the word to minister is simply the word to serve. And the question is, what's on the menu? What are you serving? When people come to you, when they speak to you, what do you serve them? Everything you speak is just like something on the menu. And I ask you, what is on the menu in your life? When people come to you and ask how you're feeling, or how are things going, or what's new, what do you have to say to them? Our brother was reminding us of the opportunities in the workplace. And as he spoke, I was thinking of this little verse, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, says the apostle, we have a ministry. And what's the therefore link us with? Well, it's the ministry that is described in the previous chapter. We have in verse 6, the ministry of the New Testament. We have been made able ministers of the New Testament. That is, the New Covenant, the new relationship that God has for men. Now, the Bible is not just a revelation of God. The Bible talks about the relationship between God and men. It doesn't tell us everything there is about God, but what it does show us is how God and man can be reconciled through the death of the Lord Jesus. Now, to every one of us has been given this wonderful ministry to serve up to the world this delicious meal that satisfies the longing soul. It is the ministry of the new covenant. And then we read in verse 8, that it is the ministry of the Spirit. The ministration or the ministry of the Spirit. In other words, it's the Spirit of God who comes into the life of the individual, convicts them of sin, shows them their need of Christ, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We are representatives of God, the temple of the living God, indwelt by the Spirit. And so when we go to speak to someone, the Spirit is privy to everything that we say. He wants to motivate us. He wants to influence us in the things that we say. And we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God so that He can do that. Then we read in verse 9 of the ministration of righteousness. The Old Testament was the ministration of judgment, of condemnation. You remember when Jonah went to preach? Remember the wonderful good news he had? 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. How much good news there was there? And as we read of these prophets in the Old Testament, they really didn't have much in the way of good news. It was judgment. And we read in the Old Testament that Abel's blood spoke. What did it say? You're guilty. You're guilty. That's all it could say. You're guilty. That's all the law can say. You're guilty. People trying to work their way to heaven by keeping the law, the Ten Commandments, they don't know the law, do they? All the law can say is you're guilty. Finds us guilty. But we have been given this new venue, this new ministration. And what we serve up to men and women is the ministration of righteousness. You can be made right with God through the Lord Jesus. You can have peace with God. You can have a quiet, a peaceful conscience. You can have joy. But it only comes as we are willing to exercise this ministry and to let people know that God wants men to be reconciled to Him. And then chapter 4 speaks about the ministry of the gospel. This is the ministry that's been given to every one of us, to speak a word for the Lord Jesus. Now he says, seeing we've been given this ministry, we faint not. We don't give up. That's the word. We don't give up. We keep at it. Because it's a great ministry that every one of us has been committed to us. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We turn from the things of the world, the hidden things of darkness, to the manifestation of the truth. The world's always interested in hiding the truth, the fine print, you know? They always have something, the add-ons. You go and you have some sort of an arrangement with someone and they say, well, did I tell you that we also charge for this and this and this and this? That's the way the world is. They're always hiding that. But not the Lord. He made it very clear to men. And it's our responsibility to make the gospel clear to men and women. Not just to say, come to Jesus and He'll make you a better person than you already are. But to show them what the truth of God really is concerning the devil. He has blinded the minds of those that believe not. Concerning sin and the judgment that is to come. And concerning Christ and His wonderful provision. That's a ministry that's been given to us. And, says the Scripture, it's going to show in your face. That's why you can't hide it. Because if you're enjoying the person of Christ, it'll show in your face. And I don't mean by having a long one. It'll show in your face by the glory of the Lord radiating from it. That's the message we preach. That's the ministry we have. And he says, therefore, in the light of the fact that we have the Spirit indwelling us, that we have the gospel, we have the wonderful ministry that God not only loves men, but He is able to make them right. In the light of that, we ought to faint not. We ought to keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus. Who knows but that the next person you speak to may be ready to receive the gospel. Now, the cults, they go knocking on doors, don't they? And they knock on 1,000 doors, and if 998 of them slam in their face, they say, well, that's some reward for us. And if two open to them, they're very encouraged. But instead, we go to two doors, and if they both slam in our face, we say, well, I guess that doesn't work anymore. This is Paul. We don't give up. The child of God doesn't give up. We have been given a cause that will last, a cause that counts, a cause that's worth working for, a ministry, such a ministry, and the ministry is nothing less than serving up Christ to a poor, lost world on their way to hell. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul has just dealt with the subject of separation from the world. In the early part of the chapter, he's talked about this minister, those who are serving up the gospel, and he says, this is verse 4, this is how we approve ourselves as the ministers of God. We have this ministry, but it's not just something we say, it's something we are. And that's what we had stressed, isn't it, in the first chapter of Acts. Ye shall do witnessing? No. Ye shall be witnesses. The Lord said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Don't go and learn some new fishing techniques. You follow me. And learn of me. And as you learn of me, you will attract men and women to me. Because you will become like me. And so he describes the true minister, the true servant of God, in these amazing paradoxes in verses 4 down through 10. But then he says in verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. In other words, we're opening ourselves to you, we're telling you straight, we're telling you as it is, because we love you. And you are not restricted. You are not kept back from real joy because of what we're telling you. You know, there are a lot of Christians who get the idea that the Christian life, if they were really going to live it, would be full of restrictions. Like, can't do this, can't do that, can't do the other thing. And so they turn from it and say, well, you know, it's nice to be saved, but I think I'm just going to sort of live in the world, if you don't mind. That's where people are happy. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Apostle Paul says, you are not straitened. In other words, you aren't restricted. You're not in a straitjacket because of what the Bible says. You are straitened in your own compassions. If you really love the Lord Jesus the way you should, well, you wouldn't feel any restriction at all. I don't say to myself, when I've done with a week of meetings, oh, I guess I got to go home to my wife again. I guess I got to take her out for dinner. Oh boy, here we go again. Oh well, because I love her. And nobody has to say, oh well, I guess we have to go out and visit with the Lord's people again, the salt of the earth, the royal family of heaven. Too bad. I guess we're just going to have to ask the Lord for some more blessings and some more riches. And I guess we're going to have to listen to the great and precious promises that he's given to us. Oh dear. Well, he says you're straitened in your own compassions. It's because you don't have any longing for the things of God. That's what restricts you. It's not the things of God. There could be no richer life, no bigger life, no more challenging life than to live for Christ. Nothing better. And he says, as he comes to the end of this passage, what are you doing playing footsies with the world? What are you doing having fellowship with unrighteousness? That which is abhorrent to God. Under the wrath of God, what are you doing dilly-dallying in the world? What are you doing having concord with Belial? What are you doing being yoked together with unbelievers? What are you doing having communion with darkness? What are you doing there? What on earth are you doing? How can the temple of God and idols have any agreement? You know, if you go over to Hebron today, There's a great building that was put over the cave of Machpelah, where the patriarchs are buried, all except for Rachel and Joseph. Joseph's buried up at Shechem, and Rachel is buried over near Bethlehem. But other than that, all the patriarchs are buried at Machpelah. And so Herod, in his day, built this huge building over top of the cave. Well, the Muslims want it, because that's one of their very holy sites, along with Mecca and Medina and Jerusalem. Hebron is one of the important places. But the Jews, they want it too. So they went halfers on it. So, all right, one day we'll worship Allah, and the next day we'll worship Jehovah. How do you like that arrangement? You know, there are some of us who live like that. Except, instead of Allah, it's Mammon. Or it's the goddess of sensuality, or it's the god of self. Whatever it is, one day a week, or maybe in little fits and spurts, we worship the true God, and the rest of the time we worship our little idols. What on earth are you doing, he says. You remember what happened to Dagon when they brought the Ark of the Lord into the house of Dagon? It fell on its face and smashed in 1,000 pieces. And how can you in your heart have the Lord God dwelling there and in his very presence set up little idols in your heart? How can you expect to have some arrangement between the true God and false gods? Now he says, come out, verse 17 of chapter 6, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Is he not our father? Well, I speak to some people and they say, I don't know where my father is. Haven't seen him since I was a little boy. Well, he is their father, but he's not being a father, is he? And we have a Father in heaven who wants to be our Father, who wants to act as our Father on our behalf, who wants to do the things that fathers do for their little children. I was sitting working at the typesetter today, and in comes my little girl. And she has a little figure, a little doll, and it's in two parts now, separated at the head. She said, I was just walking him along, and his head fell off. And I said, okay, honey, just leave it here, and I'll fix it for you. We have broken things in our lives, don't we? Broken plans, and broken dreams, broken hearts, and broken families. I know a father who loves to fix broken things for me. My other little girl, she wasn't feeling too well today. So she wanted somebody just to be there and read her a little book and spend time with her, kiss her better. And I was glad to do that. And I know a father, when we are not feeling very good, who loves to spend time with us too and kiss us better. He says, I'll be a father to you. And you'll enjoy this relationship of sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. My daddy's bigger than your daddy. Well, I want to tell you something. My Father is greater than them all. He is almighty. There's not a need in your life, but he can't meet it. There's not a problem that's bigger than he is. He doesn't have any problems. He doesn't have any crises. He wants to be a father to you. Will you let him be a father? Well, he says, if you're going to do that, you have to come out from the world. I won't go into your temples, to your pagan gods. I won't walk with you in the darkness. I can't have fellowship with you if you're going to spend your time with this world that is in opposition to me, that crucified your Savior. I'm sorry. But if you're going to have fellowship with me, you've got to come out of the world system. And I will be a father unto you. Verse 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises. Not these prohibitions. It's not what it says. Is that all you read when you read this chapter? You mean I can't be yoked together with unbelievers anymore? You know what it's like to be a Siamese twin to a corpse? Can you imagine that? That's exactly the picture that's given to us. To be one flesh with a harlot, says the scripture. To be in living union with that which is dead. You know something? If you're yoked with an unbeliever, you've got to go their way. They can't come your way. They can't enjoy the things of God. They don't have any life. So you're going to have to go their way. You'll have to make all the compromises. The Lord says, now, when you read this passage, is that all you read, what you can't do anymore? Can't be yoked with unbelievers? Can't have fellowship with unrighteousness? Can't have communion with darkness? Is that what you read? Ah, says Paul. Listen, these aren't prohibitions. Listen, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When Jacob was with Laban, off in Paddan Aram, it says that Laban changed his wages over and over and over, kept dropping his wages on him. Kept tricking him. Doing things to him that no decent father-in-law would do. And finally, Jacob left, and he came to Shechem, and the Lord appeared to him and said, I'll be your father now, and I'll provide for your needs, but you've got to cleanse yourself. Got to have a bath. Got to change your clothes. Got to go back to Bethel. And I'll be a father to you. Abraham, when he had turned his back on all the riches of the kings, he had his battle with the kings to save his nephew Lot from them. Lot had a solemn warning, didn't he? Because when Abraham came back with Lot down to the south, down to Judah, there were two kings that came out to meet him. There was the king of Salem and the king of Sodom. The king of Salem came out and said, I'd like to give you something. He's a picture to us of Christ. I'd like to enrich you. The king of Sodom came out and said, let's make a deal. I'd like you to give me something. Now, he hadn't lifted a finger to go and help Lot out of his trouble. But when they came back with the booty, he was quick to make a deal, wasn't he? And that's the world for you. The world's always out to take, to drain you dry. The Lord is out to give. And yet somehow we have it in our minds that it's the other way around, that the world has a lot to give, and that the Father is interested in taking something from us. It's going to rob us of our freedom, our friends, our fun. Ah, listen, we have these promises. God said to Abraham, you've given up all these things. I want you to know that I am thy exceeding great reward. You have me. And when you have me, you have more than anything else in the world. What a promise he's given to us. Now in Galatians chapter 5, please. And the theme seems to carry on as we read these words. Verse 31 of chapter 4 says, see then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, look down to verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth? Verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here's Christian exercise. Number one, stand in liberty. Don't be entangled. Number two, run in the truth, and don't be hindered. Number three, walk in the Spirit, and don't be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Stand in liberty. If you will not stand in liberty, you will be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Just as surely as you were set free from your sin when you trusted Christ as your Savior, if you don't stand fast in liberty, you'll end up back there again. The same habits, the same sins that bound you before you were saved, my friend, you can go right back into them again as fast as when you got out of them. Now, if you're going to be free, you're going to have to stand fast in liberty, in the liberty that Christ has given. We're not children of the bondwoman. We're not the slave's children. We're the free woman's children. And we ought not to be involved in bondage. But that's what sin is. Sin is bondage. Stand fast, therefore, in liberty. Then he says in verse 7, you ran well. Who turned your head? Who hindered you? Who kept you back? Remember the story of the tortoise and the hare? The hare started off so well, but got turned aside and lost the race. And it's possible in the Christian life to start off well? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That's the same word. Who's turned you aside? Remember Abner. Abner was a great warrior. He was a great strategist. He was a commander of Saul's army. But you remember how Abner died? He died in the gate of the city of Hebron. Now Hebron was a city of refuge. And when David lamented the death of Abner at the hand of Joab, he said, died Abner as a fool dieth? Question mark. Abner was no fool, but he died like a fool. Your hands weren't bound, Abner. Your feet weren't in fetters. You were at perfect liberty to step inside the door of the gate and say, excuse me, sir, whoever you are in the darkness, I don't see very well. When you're coming out of the sunlight and you're looking into the shadow of the gate, and over there in the land of Israel especially, there are long, strong, dark shadows. And there he was, standing in the gate. And he couldn't see him very well. It was at the going down of the sun. And so he could have stepped inside the gate and said, well, come on in and talk with me here. But he stepped into the shadow. Just one step outside the gate. And he died there. You know, you can be close and miss it. And here was someone who had run well and made it right to the gate, right to the place of escape, but had missed it by one step. Who turned you aside? Say, can you remember back to those early days when you were first saved? Remember the flush of joy, the desire to know God, to study His Word, to witness for Him? Who turned you aside? Who hindered you? Are you still running well? And then he says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Stand in liberty, run in truth, walk in the Spirit. Daily yielding myself to the control of the Spirit of God, and in so doing, being led by the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit knows the direction I ought to be going, and it is in direct contrast to the lust of the flesh, the wrongful desires of the old way of living. And it only comes not by gritting my teeth, not by self-control, by Spirit control. That's how I'm delivered from the power of the enemy. Stand fast, therefore. Because you are no longer in bondage, because you are not a child of the bondwoman pictured in Hagar, you are a child of the free woman, a picture of Sarah. Sarah, the woman of faith, who is listed in Hebrews 11. And by faith we have been set free. Don't go back to bondage. It says of Israel that in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. Lot's wife, She almost escaped, didn't she? You could get Lot's wife out of Sodom, but you couldn't get Sodom out of Lot's wife. Who turned your head? She looked back and says, the Lord Jesus, remember Lot's wife. Why did she turn into a pillar of salt? Did you ever think of that? If you go down to that area of the country, you'll see many pillars of salt. It's an area famous for its salt. Today they're mining it. And who knows, maybe somebody's put a little of Lot's wife on their garden, I don't know. The fact is that she was pressed into the mold. She became just like her environment. She didn't resist the pressure of the world, and she became just like the cities of the plain. And God said, as a fitting memorial to a woman who was squeezed by her environment till she became just like it, I will raise this pillar of salt so that you can remember that a person, yes, a person who has touched the hand of an angel, who has heard the voice of God, who has been interceded for by godly prayer warriors like Abraham, it's possible for them still to end up just like the world. You may be a Christian, but you end up looking, acting just like the world because you turn back in your heart. So he says, stand fast and run well and walk in the Spirit, and you will reap the great benefits that we read of at the end of the chapter, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, I'm getting further behind every night, so I want us just very briefly to think of these two in Philippians. You'll look at the Ephesian passages yourself. There are some wonderful truths there in Ephesians 4:1. We have the link between the previous chapter, which deals with the great love of Christ and the great power of Christ and the great glory of Christ. And in the light of that, what kind of people should you be? How should you walk? Now here's the link again. Remember, we just finished talking about walking in the Spirit. Now he says, how are you going to walk in the Spirit? How do you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? Well, you walk in love. And he speaks about this. He speaks about forbearing one another in love, verse 2. Then he speaks about, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. And then at the end of verse 16, edifying the body in love. We're to walk in love. Just as he has manifested his love to us, that's how we ought to walk, in love, one to another. Is there somebody in here that you don't like? It's got nothing to do with it. Somebody in here that gets under your skin? Nothing to do with it. Somebody here that irritates you, rubs you the wrong way? Nothing to do with it. Walk in love as Christ also loved us. How did he love you? When he waited for you to get lovable? He loved us when we were wicked sinners, rebels in his sight, doing everything that was abhorrent to him. He knew our hearts. He knew our wickedness. And he loved us just the same. That's how you're to love one another. Say, I can't do that. Oh, well. He says, I'll love them through you. If you'll let me, I'll love them through you. It's my love shed abroad in your heart. And then he speaks about the power. How are you going to walk? With the power of God flowing through you. And glory. These three great characteristics are linked to the Christian's walk in chapter 4. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, again we have this wonderful link. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. We're to walk worthy of the Lord, walk worthy of his vocation, and now to walk in love. Be followers of God. When I was a little guy, sometimes we'd walk through the snow. We'd go for a walk in the woods. My dad would walk first, and then I would try to walk in his footsteps. Well, sometimes I just couldn't make it. You'd have to take little steps if I was going to walk in his footsteps. But the scripture doesn't ask us to walk in his steps. It says to follow his steps. In other words, to go the same direction he's going. He has left us an example, and we can't make the same strides, but we can go the same direction. Now, he says, you be followers of God. The way God is going. You move with God. That means you're going to have to know where he's going. That means you're going to have to follow closely. Pay attention as we walk through this world with all of its crisscross, all of its mazes and labyrinths, all of its competing voices. We're going to have to stay close to him. It was when Peter began to follow afar off, wasn't it? But he missed the track. And you know how it is when you're trying to follow someone in a crowd? Trying to follow someone through a shopping center and it's crowded. Trying to follow someone on the expressway and you get, at night, you get four or five cars in between you. It's pretty easy to lose them, isn't it? And as soon as we start to get something between our souls and God, we start to lose our way. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, said the hymn writer. And that's the secret, isn't it, of following after God. Be followers of God. He showed us the way. And so we ought to walk in love as Christ loved us. But in Philippians chapter 2, we have this great passage. And we read, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any compassions and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Well, we discover that he shared his consolation with us, and we share his sufferings with him. He says, verse 29 of the previous chapter, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Here's a strange little package, isn't it? Gift wrapped. He says, this is just for you. Say, now, Lord, you've already given me so much. Why don't you just keep this one? He says, oh, no, this is a very special one. This is the one that is most used by me to make you like me. Suffering is the greatest gift for changing us to be like Christ. Greatest gift there is. So he says, I'm going to share my sufferings with you, but I'm also going to share my consolation with you. Verse 1 of chapter 2. If there be any consolation, or since there is, therefore, consolation in Christ. Just as surely as we suffer with him, we will also be comforted by him. But he does this that we might be like-minded, that we might be brought into conformity to Christ. What did he have to pass through? That he might be made like unto his brethren. He had to pass the way of suffering. Are you trying to avoid suffering? You know what you're avoiding? You're avoiding becoming like Christ. You're avoiding his consolations. You're avoiding the greatest gift he could ever give you. And so he calls on us to be like-minded, to pass the way he passed. For just as surely as every step he took down, there was a corresponding step up in glory. So if we are not willing to suffer with him, we shall not be glorified in the same way. As one star differs from another in glory, so will be the resurrection. And if you're not willing to suffer with him, there's no corresponding glory. That's what the Bible teaches. And I'd like to change that and say it's all going to be the same. We're all going to come out the same in heaven, but that's not what the Bible says. And so he calls on us to suffer with him and to share his consolation. And then finally, Philippians 4:1. I just wanted to cover these so we can get on with the last half a dozen in our next study together. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Therefore, what's the therefore this time? Stand fast in the Lord, because we're looking for the Savior, and he's going to change these bodies of humiliation. He says, hang in there. It's not long now. The Lord's going to come. And he's going to change us to be like him. And he's going to subdue all things unto himself. You make sure that you're standing with him when he comes for you. How oftentimes we have given up just before success would have arrived. How often we hear our children say, well, I was good all day, and it was just when you were coming home that something happened, you know. How's it going to be? You going to try that one on the Lord? Sorry, I just blew it just before you came. Oh, John says, be careful how you live, so that you won't have anything to be ashamed of before him at his coming. This could be our last night. I know we've said this lots of times, and we preach it, and people say, yeah, we've heard all that before. But one of these times, the preacher's going to be right, isn't he? This is going to be the last night. Would you like to step into his presence? Out of sorts with him? Out of touch? Doesn't take much to get right with him, you know. If you take a step toward him, he'll come a mile toward you. If you'll show interest in being restored to fellowship with him, to walking with him, to standing fast for him, he is more than ready to provide you the grace and the mercy and the strength and the wisdom and the joy and the peace and everything else that you need to stand fast in the Lord. Dearly beloved, he says, oh, you are the object of the love of God. Will you not respond in love to him? That's the secret, isn't it? If I really love him, I will live for him. So therefore, he says, therefore stand fast. In all the changes, in all the circumstances of life, with all the pressures bearing down upon you, do not think you have a tougher time than they did at Corinth or Galatia or Ephesus or these other cities. For the whole society was wholly given to idolatry. Wicked people, violent, ready to throw the Christians to the lions, throw them in the arena, use them as living flames at their parties. You think you've got it tough on the job? My friend, as Paul writes to these saints and says, stand fast. He knew what he was talking about. He knew the lash on his back. He knew the Christians turning away from him because they thought he was a bit fanatical. He knew what it was like to spend a night and a day in the deep, shipwrecked, stoned and left for dead. He knew what it was like to rough it. Now he says, stand fast. One of these days the Lord's going to come. And he's going to take these old tents of ours that are falling apart, and he's going to give us in exchange a glorious new building, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We're on the winning side. It's going to turn out all right. God has seen to it. So stand fast. Hang in there. For God will bring it to pass. Shall we pray?